All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go right to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get right into this today. Every morning when I come in to the church to preach, Jason Mannon, he's one of our teenagers, he comes up because he's overseeing all of the getting the stuff labeled to get online. And so when we live stream, he wants to be able to have a title. And that becomes sort of anxiety for that. I said, I don't know what to title it, you know. So this lesson, I had a real struggle. I had like 40 different titles. Listen, this thing is like 30 pages long. And the title of this thing, I say, how in the world? And so I'm going to give you the title, but I have no idea if it's going to work or not. And so after I preach this, if you'll tell me, hey, a better title would be this. And then if I ever re-preach it, I'll name it that. But anyway, the title of this is Looking Unto Jesus. But you'll see that's going to be a hard one to kind of, and it's scriptural as we move through this, but as we move into further into this study, it's really a fascinating study. The Lord gave me here this about 2 weeks ago, sitting there in my devotions, and I just started writing this sermon out and gave it to my wife. She said, that's good. I said, oh, I'm preaching this then. I'm preaching it. So I got it approved by Lynn, and we're good to go. But kidding with a little bit. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start there. And what we do as preachers, when we use a text, we call it a springboard text. What does that mean? It's a text that we're going to use to get into the text. Get into the lesson, and it's consistent what we're about to say. But I want to help you this morning with the subject this morning. Hopefully, that the Lord will give us today some words of encouragement to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's all stand, and we'll read this morning. In verse number 1. Great text. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the text here is telling us to look unto Christ, look unto Jesus. Now why? He's the author and the finisher of your faith and my faith tonight, today. And we're to look at, according to verse number 2, how he endured that cross. Of course, this is Palm Sunday. This is the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem. In a few days, 2,000 or so years ago, he will be crucified, and then he'll be buried. He'll be arrested, crucified, buried, and of course, the celebration of the resurrection will be next Sunday. But we're told here to look how he endured the cross. We're told here to look how he despised the shame. Wow. We're to consider him. We're to consider how he endured this contradiction of sinners against himself. And so you look at this. This is some serious contemplation that is instructed in this text. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's going to take some contemplation. You're not just going to read past this. And how do I do that? And that's the subject this morning, is looking at this and the benefits in the last verse there of our text is, lest we be wearied and faint in your mind. So the benefit of this is we don't have that. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to really help us and focus on what's before us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're deeply thankful, Lord, for the sacrifice of Christ 2,000 years ago. And yet we're here today to consider him. We're to look to him. We're to consider how he endured the cross. We're to consider how he despised the shame. We're to consider and look how he was able to in his own mind and his own heart, not to be paralyzed, but he endured such contradiction of sinners. He was able to take all of that, go to the cross, pay for our sins, and then resurrect. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray you bless and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go to John 19. We are going to use our Bibles today. How about that? John 19. So, Pastor, we're going to church. Bob Snively, good to see you, Bob. God bless you, brother. Amen. In your place. Praise God. Love that face back there. Praise the Lord. John 19. Look what it says here. Verse number 16. John 19, 16. Watch this. The Bible says here, again, Christ in this text is on the cross. He is now paying for the sins of mankind. Watch what it says here. Then delivered he them, him, therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And this title was then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then the chief priest and the Jews of then said the chief priest and the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said that but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Notice the soldiers here that are coming, they're crucifying Christ, and they take the garments and they part them, and they're gambling, so to speak, at the very foot of the cross to take the garment home. And then you'll find here, at the very foot of the cross, you'll find verse number 25, there stood Jesus' mother, of course, Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And when he had, and then saith he to his disciple, behold thy mother. Of course, that was speaking to John. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. Now, it's interesting here, Jesus is dying on the cross, and we're told to consider him specifically in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, the context of the cross. Now, I hope you would agree with this, that the saddest event in human history was the crucifixion of Christ. The saddest event, the most tragic event, and yet the most glorious event, because it paid our sin debt. And so, when you look at this, those at the cross at that day, looking at what Christ was going through, to them, all hope was gone. It was done. This is a place of sorrow. This is a place of doubt. This is a place of darkness. We have Mary. We have Mary's sister there. Mary Magdalene there. John there. Just a few of those closest to him were reported to be at the cross. This is a very dark time. And to them, as they looked at just the last couple of hours of Christ's life, to them it was over. It was done. Christ was now facing an enemy of death. An enemy that he looked like he had victory over, an enemy that he looked like he could defeat, but it looked at this point that the enemy was defeating him. And so you see this from the very beginning of the arrest of Christ to the crucifixion, all the way to just before resurrection morning that we'll celebrate next week. It is a dark time. It is a depressing time. It's a doubtful time. It is a dangerous time. None of the disciples are joking now. They're not jovial. They're not full of joy because they're finding that everything they placed their trust in is now dying. Morning was coming. Victory was coming. Resurrection was coming. But the Bible's very clear that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And so hope is being deferred, looking at the cross, looking at the bloody Savior on the cross. But you have to consider what Christ is going to accomplish on the cross. He is going to do something that no other human can ever do, nor could ever do. He is going to be able to purchase man's freedom from sin. He will be able to deliver man from the penalty of sin, all those that trust in him. But have you considered what Christ accomplished on the cross beside atonement? Atonement would be an amazing thought if you would just stop there. The cross and the atonement, what it does, what it represents. Man being delivered by a Savior, by the Son of God, nailed to a cross to be able to have freedom from sin and a home in heaven. Atonement. Some would think then that it's over. I mean, he's been arrested. After all, he's now in custody of Rome. His earthly ministry is now over. After all, he was arrested. He was scourged. He was now going to be crucified. And what could he possibly do now? He is going to die. But may I submit to you that Christ was still in ministry on the cross. Still in ministry. His earthly ministry was not complete. Oh yes, resurrection was coming. Oh yes, glorification was coming. But right now you find here his earthly ministry is not ended. So if we as believers are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we're to look for him because for him, for the joy that was set before him. What does that mean? He went to the cross because of glorification. The joy that was set before him. There was a time where he will sit down at the right hand of the Father, but right now it's dark. Right now it's dismal. Right now it's dangerous. Right now it's painful, but joy is coming. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of his Father. And then we're told to consider him, consider him, consider him. So the text, according to verse number 3 of Hebrews 12, does this. Watch this. The text does something that just blew my mind this week. The text applies what Christ did specifically on the cross to the New Testament church. Not atonement, but in ministry. Watch what it says here in verse number 3. Lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12, 3. So here's the text. I told you I couldn't find a title for this, okay? Here's the transitional sentence. Here we are. Ready? I want to present to you an interesting study between the body of Christ on the cross in this dark, dismal, dangerous, depressing time to the body of Christ in the last days. And by the way, the word body or the phrase body of Christ, you'll find that often referencing the New Testament church. The church is called one body in Hebrews or Romans chapter 1 verse number 5, or rather Romans 12 verse number 5. We're called in one body in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "For we being many members are one bread and one body." The body of Christ. Well, we're together. We're a body. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular." In Hebrews chapter 4, let's not go there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12, he says he's giving pastors and some teachers and evangelists, and the purpose of that is for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you find that phrase, body in Christ, one body. You find that phrase over and over again referencing the church as a spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was on that cross 2,000 years ago was the physical body of the Lord. And what he was going through 2,000 years ago was extremely dark, extremely painful. And he now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But for that joy that was coming, he endured that cross. He despised that shame. He is set down on the right hand of the Father. But he says, I want you to consider him. I want you to look at him, church, because we as New Testament believers were part of his spiritual body. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, 3, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers unawares, For thereby some entertain angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds. In other words, there are believers this morning that are in prison for their faith. Remember them and as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Everyone that suffers in Christ, remember them. Why? They're part of your body. Universal. So the church is clearly equated with the body of Christ. You'll find over and over direct references in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24, which it says, which of Christ is my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So ladies and gentlemen, Christ came into this world. He robed himself in flesh. He had a physical body of a man. And he lived in that for about 33 years. And they crucified that body. They beat that body. They put that body on the cross. They killed that body 2,000 years ago. But shortly after his resurrection, he started another body. A body of Christ. A body that is going to be a spiritual body. In his physical body, ladies and gentlemen, it's interesting. If you could imagine being there in Galilee, watching him walk amongst people, watching him heal people, watching him walk up and down the roads there in Judea, he demonstrated in his physical body, he demonstrated love. You could touch him in his physical body. You can come and see him in his physical body. You hear him as he spoke words of truth. He expressed physically, he was tangible. You could come as the woman at the well came in and she touched him, or the woman with the issue of blood fell down and touched the hem of his garment. Over and over again, he was a tangible human, 100% God, 100% man, that you could look at, you could hear, you could see, you could touch. His physical body demonstrated ultimately his sacrifice and his love for his church when he died on the cross. Demonstrated that. Amen. And yet after his ascension, he begins and continues his work, his ministry through his spiritual body, which is his church. Y'all tracking with me so far? So the church now is to demonstrate that. The church now is to have that love that Christ had now for lost. Love that can be clearly seen. Love that can be boldly proclaimed. And truth that would be spoken. And so take it a step further. In this way, the church functions as now the body of Christ. He is not here physically. He is now in us spiritually, because we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It's absolutely biblical to know that God lives inside his church, not this building. Amen. You know, they can take this building away. They can burn this building down. It doesn't stop the church. We are still the church. The church comes to this building, but this is not the church. So then I started thinking about this. I started comparing this body that was on the cross 2,000 years ago in a very dark time in history, in a very depressing time, a dangerous time in history, to the body of Christ that's living in the last days. Now hold this thought here. Go to the book of 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter number 3. What he did in the events leading up to his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, what he didn't do. There's another thing. Good question to ask. I'm always asking the Bible questions. What didn't he do? What did he limit himself to do? What did he say? What could he have said? What did he say? How did he say it? Y'all with me this morning? I love these questions. When I read the Bible, I'm getting multiple fired questions to the text. What should we do as his body today if we are his spiritual body, which we are? His physical body is now glorified. We are a spiritual body that one day, I believe very shortly, is going to be glorified. Amen. Amen. Glorification is the second advent of Christ, the rapture of the church, when we're taken out of here and our bodies are changed from a physical body to a celestial body, a temporal body to an eternal body. Amen. We're going to be leaving this world, but the church is in the latter time of human history as we know it. We're coming to the end. It's a dark time. It's a depressing time. It's a dangerous time. But if you look at the body of Christ on the cross when he was being crucified, when he was being arrested, when he was being falsely accused, and how he acted, what he did, his ministry was not over. He was continuing his ministry even on the cross. And so it is in the last days, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look in verse number 1. It says, this know also, that in the last days, that would be where we're living. Are you all there? 2 Timothy? Do I have you in 1 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I do humbly apologize for that. But I may have said that. We'll have to go back and get the proof of that in the thing. And all right. Look at verse number 1. This know also. Are you there now? All right. We're all on the same page. Thank you very much. That in the last days, that's where we're at today. Look at this next word. Perilous. Perilous times shall come. So if you look at this, according to this text, it takes us to the prophecy of what it will look like in the last days. But go back 2,000 years ago to Christ on the cross. That was dangerous, perilous. What he went through was, why did the disciples flee? Because they were scared. They were full of fear. Why? It was dangerous to be a follower of Christ. It was a dangerous thing to be one that was noted with him. That's why Peter denied him 3 times to be even associated with him. If he's now, I'm next. And so it was dangerous for Christ. It was dangerous in his arrest. It was dangerous in his scourging. It was dangerous in his crucifixion. And yet in the last days, here we are, during this time, it's a perilous time. Perilous. Look what it says also in the next verse number 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. During Christ's crucifixion, the Jewish leaders wanted Christ to be dead. In other words, they protected themselves. They loved themselves so much. They cared nothing about this rabbi. They cared nothing about this man that was claiming to be the Son of God, because it was all about them. In the last days, according to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 2, that the last days is characterized as self-love. You've heard the phrase, love yourself. You've heard the phrase, you matter. You've heard the phrase, your rights. And I can go on and on and on about the self-love in the days of Christ and just before Christ's return. It is predicted there will be a loving of self in the last days. Look in verse number 2. The Bible says there's covetousness. Well, how did Christ become crucified? What happened? Well, you remember Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. It was a covetousness, the sin of covetousness, that brought Christ to the false trial and then the scourging and then the crucifixion. Covetousness. We don't talk about covet. Covetousness. It's a wanting of more. I've got to have more. Never enough. And we talk about, even in our own American Christianity, one of the most blasphemous terms used in academia in the last 60 years is the phrase or term, almighty dollar. That's blasphemy. That is not almighty. There is only one almighty. Amen. And to say that the thing that we carry as a currency is almighty, that's not almighty, ladies and gentlemen. That is blasphemy to say that. But in the last days, it's characterized as covetousness. It's characterized, I've got to have more. I've got to get more. I don't have enough. Covetous. That's similar to what happened in Christ's day. Look what it says in verse number 2 again. It says, boasters. At the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 42, the Bible says he saved others. That's boasting. Himself he cannot save, boasting. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him, boasting. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, boasting, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Well, we agree, during the crucifixion of Christ, we have boasting. We have the covetousness. We have perilous times. Y'all hear this morning? Comparing that today, the word boast, to brag, to vaunt. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I own. Look what I control. Look what I've accomplished. Look at my credentials. The last days are categorized as a time of just boasting. Look at me. The word proud, verse number 2, at the crucifixion, proud men, proud men. In Luke chapter 16, you find here, but the citizens hated him and sent messengers after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Why? Well, they're proud. We're not going to humble to him. That's during the crucifixion. We're not going to bow down to him. He will not be our king. Here in the last days, we find proud being part of the culture today. In the last days, you'll find pride will dominate us. Pride will dominate our culture. You'll hear the phrase gay pride or pride of our fathers or pride in the husbands. And that's why husbands will not get right with their wife, because of pride. That's why wives will not get right with their husbands, because of a pride. Prideful wives, prideful husbands, prideful teenagers, prideful pastors, prideful churches, and say prideful politicians. Can we say that? Pride is in the last days, something is going to come, and that something's here today. It's pride. In the last days, look what it says in verse number 2, blasphemers. At the crucifixion, the Bible says they reviled him, they cursed him. They used the most abusive language in the Hebrew or even in the Greek, and even in, they would try to curse him, blaspheming him, and you'll find blaspheming today. Look what it says in verse number 2, disobedient to parents. How about that one? Well, how were they disobedient to parents by crucifying him? Well, how about this? They did not listen to their forefathers. These are the children of the four. They didn't listen to Isaiah. Isaiah said Christ was coming. Jeremiah said Christ was coming. Micah told them where Christ would be born. You could go through the prophecies of the Old Testament or their fathers that they just said, we're not going to listen to them. Disobedient to parents. And ladies and gentlemen, the last days that we're living today, we're seeing an endorsement of being disobedient to parents. And the Bible says clearly in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But in the last days, we'll be less obedient to parents. You'll find here the next word, unthankful. Look at all of what Christ did for them, and yet they were unthankful. Unthankful. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed. He loved. He cared. He healed. Unthankful. Today, we find unthankfulness, ingratitude in the last days. Look at the word unholy. Unholy. Unholy means profane, not hallowed, not consecrated, pious, wicked, the definitions of unholy. Unholiness in our lives. Acts chapter 2, if you remember what Peter was saying to the men of Israel that crucified Christ, he said, men of Israel, hear these words, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. You know what the miracles that he did. You know what he performed. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, taken, and by wicked hands, unholy hands, have crucified and slain. Can I just say this confidently here? During the crucifixion, it is characterized as unholiness, wicked, profane people. Last days, unholiness is a common thing today. Wickedness in songs, wickedness in movies, wickedness in our homes, wickedness sometimes in the very house of God. Last days. Again, what I'm doing as a Bible study of the Bible student is that I'm looking at the events of what happened during Christ's crucifixion on the cross and the events that are surrounding the church in the last days. A lot of similarities. And then it says in verse number 3, without natural affection. I mentioned this last week. It would be one thing, watch this. It would be one thing after Jesus Christ was then arrested, falsely accused, and scourged by Pilate. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Go scourge him. We mentioned what scourging is. Most would die at scourging. He comes out, presents the scourged now Christ to the men that wanted him to be killed or crucified. He says, behold the man. This is just a man. He has no threat to us. He's not going to be a leader. He's just a man. He's not a son of God. He's just a man. Look at him. All right. And here's what they said. Crucify him. We're not done with that. Now you would think there would be some natural affection. Look, poor guy. Look at the blood. I mean, you can see his bones. Look at the crown of thorns that he's wearing. Look at that purple robe that they put on him from a Roman. He's no threat. I don't let him go. No. Without natural affection. In the last days that we live today, we see less of that. Less shock at atrocities. Less shock at the loss of life. Less affection for the abused. Can I say this? As we get closer to the return of Christ, there's going to be less natural affection. It says here, truce breakers, people that make promises and break them. I will never forsake thee, Lord. Truce breaker. And denied him three times. False accusers. Chief priest brought a false accusation. We have false accusations today. I was so surprised. I'm not surprised. Shocked, maybe. Angered. How our political process can just be false accusations with absolutely no substance at all. Unbelievable. Last days, that's what it is. The Bible says in verse number 3, incontinent. I love this word because we don't use it much, but it basically says they can't control themselves. Their passions and their appetites, indulging, if you would, or in the violation of the law, they're unchaste, they're lewd, they have no control over themselves. And in this crucifixion of Christ, they could not listen to Pilate. Pilate says he's innocent. I find no fault in him. If they would have just stopped to listen to him, he's not guilty. But no, they were incontinent. They could not be controlled. In the last days, it's filled with addicts, porn addicts, people that cannot restrain themselves, people that can't say no to themselves, porn addiction, on and on. Last days, the Bible says fierce, violent, furious, rushing, savage. Christ faced those fierce men at the cross, fierce. The last days will be fierce, fierce times. Then it says, despisers of those that are good. Boy, we're seeing that today. If you do right, you do good, you'll be despised. Traitors, Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was trusted. Judas was loved. Judas was considered a friend. And yet here, Judas betrayed Christ. In the last days, you can read this in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark chapter 13. You'll find in the last days, there will be traitors, even in your own household. Then it says, heady, violent, disposed to rush forward, hurried, passionate, ungovernable. Can't govern them. And so we see that today. High-minded, arrogant, proud. I can go on and on. Y'all getting this today? That when you compare the New Testament church in the last days and Christ on the cross, there's a lot of similarities in terms of the environment. But our text in Hebrews chapter 12 says that we're to consider him. Specifically, when he was on the cross. Because the Bible says he endured that. He despised the shame. He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if we do this, if we consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So my premise is this. Is that Christ's ministry did not stop when he was on the cross. It didn't stop. He was still in ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, watch this. In the last days, as dark as it gets, as difficult as it gets, we're still in ministry. So can you prove that? I think I can. You remember, the cross was misery. I can't imagine the pain. I can't even fathom all the adrenaline that's already been used at the scourging that is now gone when he goes to be crucified. There's nothing left to numb this. He is in intense pain. He is in agony. He is in suffering. He is in darkness. He's being rejected by his own people. He's been reviled. But his ministry did not stop. Notice, I want you to notice this. What Christ, I'm going to use the word here, limited himself to do. Christ could have done anything, right? But he's nailed to a cross. By the way, he's not tied to a cross. And though the Gospels do not use the phrase nailed to a cross, during his post-resurrection, when he came to his disciples, the disciples, Thomas, one of the 12, he says, the print of the nails. He was nailed to the cross. 5 wounds on that cross. And here he is being wounded for our transgressions. And here he is on that night being nailed to a cross. He's not getting off. He's not walking on water. He's fastened. Can't move. He's not teaching in the temple anymore. He's not up in Samaria reaching a woman at the well and the Samaritan people. He's not in the mountainous Judean mountains. He's not down there. He's not up in Capernaum healing people and delivering them from diseases. He's not calming the Sea of Galilee. He's largely silent. He's nailed to a cross. He cannot go anywhere. He limited, I'll say this, limited himself on where he could go. He's no longer healing, no longer walking on the water. No longer are there big crowds following him and cheering him. No longer there is an excitement. The body of Christ is dying. Blood. He's losing his life. But he's not stopped ministering to people. He couldn't rely on his disciples. I think sometimes, well, I'll serve Christ in the last days if I can just have another brother to serve with. His disciples left him. Peter followed afar off. John was there at the cross. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters will betray you. Brothers and sisters will drop out. Brothers and sisters will backslide. Brothers and sisters will turn their back on you, on Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, they will backslide. Ladies, in the last days, there is a great, the Bible predicts it, great falling away. That's it. But we still minister. Christ was in pain. He was in pain. And the pain and misery does not give the church, the body of Christ, the excuse not to minister. But I'm in pain. It's dark. Let's hold the fort and let's pull all, everything in and let's just kumbaya this thing. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is to continue to minister in dark times. Yeah. No, we can't do what we used to do. No, we can't say what we used to say. No, we have, obviously, things are changing in our world. Things are coming to be different than they used to be. We don't see the large revivals taking place where 14-week revivals, people waiting to get in the doors, hanging on chandeliers for fear of falling into hell when Jonathan Edwards preached. No longer do we see those incredible movements of God. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I am saying we're fastened, but we're still ministering. He was in pain. The ministry of the cross, to what he do? Well, you'll find that he offered forgiveness. Father, from the cross, in the pain, in the agony, in the darkness, in the rejection, after being scourged, after being nailed to a cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm saying after all of that, he could have said, you know, I'm in so much pain right now, I can't even think about them. And I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, in the church, the lack of forgiveness. In the last days, watch this, Christ didn't stop ministering forgiveness. Amen? Let it go. He offered redemption. He wasn't done. In fact, you find the man on the cross in Luke chapter 23 with him, the one on the right side, on the other on the left, they're malefactors, they're criminals, they're thieves. And here he is dying for mankind in pain, in agony. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're getting exactly what we deserve, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man, I know this man, I've seen this man, I've heard about this man, he's done nothing wrong, he's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, would you remember me? Now Jesus could have said, I'm busy dying. I'm busy being crucified. I'm in too much pain. Do you realize his earthly ministry had not stopped at the arrest, at the scourging? and even at the crucifixion. He says, today. And that, listen, in this kind of agony and pain, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had the ministry of forgiveness at the cross. He had the ministry of reconciliation or redemption still at the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our work today. The ministry of sharing Christ with people. This is a dark world, man. But there are some people out there saying, you know what? I heard about Jesus. I heard he was a good man. I heard he was the Son of God. I don't know him. I want to know him. Watch this. The church needs to be taking the ministry of reconciliation to this dark world. In these dark days, yes. In this difficult time, yes. In this painful time, yes. In this dark time, absolutely. Because we're the body of Christ. And then you'll find the ministry of provision. Remember what he said to his mother. About that. You're on the cross. Mary's there. Your mother, your earthly mother. He said, woman. He can't point his head. Behold thy son. John. John, behold thy mother. What does that mean? Take care of her. Wow. Now watch it. He's enduring. He's in pain. But yes, he's still loving. He's still enduring. He's still reaching lost people on the cross. He's still caring for the needs of others. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it is today. No matter how dark it gets, we need to be loving. We need to be enduring. We need to be reaching the lost. And we need to be concerning ourselves with caring for the needs of others. Now, here's a juggernaut on this. Interesting. You can't do this without help. How about this? Look, if you would, one text here. Look, if you would, over Matthew 26, quickly. Matthew 26. How many are doing all right? I'll be done just a minute or two or whatever. Watch what it says, Matthew 26, verse 53. Jesus speaks. He's being crucified. He's just beginning to be arrested. Peter pulls out the sword. Remember what he does? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then he looks to Peter and he gives him these words. Now watch this. He says, thinkest thou that I cannot, look at this next word, now, pray to my what? Father. So right now, I could pray to my Father and he shall, look at the next word, presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Now watch this. He had resources available to him. So I started looking this up, and I've had a lot of fun with this particular statement. A legion, a Roman legion, would be anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. And so that indicates that there's 12 legions of angels that are ready right now, presently ready to go at the beckoning call of the Lord. If a legion was just 3,000 soldiers, then that would mean if there's 12 legions of angels in heaven, at the low number, there would be 36,000 angels ready to go. All right? If it's on the high side, on maybe the 6,000, that would put those angels at the number of about 72,000. Well, no, we're not dealing with the little things you see at Hobby Lobby with little wings and stuff like that. They float around and bump into each other. Okay, we're dealing with something that when men see these things, they fall down and pretend that they're dead. Why? Because they're seeing something they shouldn't see. Powerful. You can cross-reference this if you like. You go over there to 1 or 2 Kings chapter 19, and you look what happened in verse 35, when one angel, just one angel, came into that camp of the enemy of Israel, and there were over 185,000 people that were killed by one angel. Now watch this. Now this is my math. If 36,000 angels were to come, if he would have called 36,000 angels, that would have meant that there could have been 6.6 billion people die. if he would have called 36,000 angels. Could I just say this? He had at his, just at his lips, because I can call, prayer, I can call. I have resources available. And I want to say this, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in the last days. I got that. I know that. I understand that. Glorification is coming. The Lord is coming. Joy is coming in the morning. We'll rejoice in the resurrection next week, right? Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's not stopping ministering. He's still ministering. He's still reaching people for Christ, for himself. He's still making sure that his own mother is taken care of in his provisions. He's still offering forgiveness. He's not stopped ministering in the pain and the dark and the agony as the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. In the last days, we do not and should not and should never subscribe to the idea that we do not stop ministering. We are all the way. Why? Glorification's coming. And while we're waiting for the Lord's return, we have access to unfathomable resources in heaven. Say, Lord, we need help. My son needs help. My friend needs saved. This life needs changed. There's a physical need over here that needs your attention. Wow. And I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, most of our church problems are prayer problems. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't do it. But he tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace. My wife and I were talking about the text coming in today, just thinking about the sufferings, the Bible says, of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I really fully believe this. I believe we're in the last days. And we're close. We're close. And the darker it gets, the more we ought to be ministering. The darker it gets, the more we offer forgiveness. We offer the one who does offer forgiveness, Jesus. I don't save anybody. Jesus Christ saves them. We offer redemption through Christ. We look for the provisions that people need to be helped. Ladies and gentlemen, dark, yes, it's painful. Yes, it's lonely. Yes, it's suffering. But wow, what a day we're living in right now. That we as God's people have the privilege of being the body of Christ in the most exciting times in human history. Last days. So where will you, this is Membership Sunday, this is Palm Sunday. We have a lot of things going on today. But if you go back to that text, consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Just consider that. Unless you be wearied and faint in your minds. Just think about him. Look how he endured the cross. Look how he despised the shame. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured all that for us. There's a kingdom coming, ladies. There's a kingdom coming. The kingdom is coming. The king is coming, and the kingdom is coming. What are you doing with your life in these last days? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. So, Pastor, I never compared the body of Christ to the body of Christ. I never considered that. But yeah, you look through it, man. It's pretty interesting. This morning, I want to find my place in the body. I want to know what God wants me to do. I don't want to be a retreater. I don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be down on the field. I want to be in the battle. I want to fight my fight. I pray that we do that today. If you're here, say, Pastor, God has spoke to my heart today. Would you slip your hand up and down? That's me this morning. Anyone this morning. God bless you. You know, the unfortunate thing, there's people who have been saved so long, they get so cold and indifferent that if the God were to speak to them, they wouldn't hear it. A lot of our new converts just, yes, I'm in. I'm all in. Take me in. Sign me up. I'm in. Ladies and gentlemen, watch this. Don't lose this. Don't lose that passion and that fervor for the Lord. The Lord is returning. My mom used to sing that song to me when I was a little boy. Our Lord is returning. Oh, shout hallelujah. The blessed Redeemer is coming again. And when we shall see him, the King in his beauty, we'll shout. Amen. And a joyful shout will then ring out because he reigns. Let's find that place that God wants us. If you're here this morning, we're in the last days. We're seeing that today. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I just don't know if I'm saved today. Would you slip your hand up and down? Or is there anyone here this morning? I'm concerned about my own salvation. I believe I'm going to hell if I don't get saved. I will if I don't get saved. I believe that. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Is there anyone here this morning? Just slip your hand up and down. Anyone here this morning? I'm looking around. I don't see any hands raised today. How many would, on this last request today, I'm going to say, Pastor, man, I've got someone I got to pray for. I need to tap into the resources of heaven today. There's a need that I have. And I want to come and call on my Heavenly Father. I need help in the time of need. The altar will be open. Would you come this morning? Father, we love you. We're challenged to this, Lord. I know that we covered a lot of material, but I pray, God, you'd help whatever thoughts were gathered in the last week and a half, that you would give it to these dear people, Lord. That you would help us to see our life in light of eternity. The glorification is coming. The second coming of Christ, our transfiguration coming out of this world with our new bodies are coming. It's coming soon. But Lord, I pray you'd help your people while we're still sort of on the cross in a dark time, a doubtful time, a dangerous time, a time where proud men speak blasphemous words, a perilous time. But it does not stop us from continuing to minister as Jesus continued, and continued. I pray you bless, you guide. Thank you that Palm Sunday means so much to us, Lord. Coming to the end of his earthly ministry, but not at the cross. I pray you bless your people as we live in the last days, that we not throw in the towel, not give up, not turn back, not retreat, because you tell us to abound in the work of the Lord. You say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I pray your church, your people, will move forward, share Christ, evangelize, share Christ's forgiveness, make priority your will. I pray you bless and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray.